God, our Father, we do thank you that you are a God who does guide and lead your people. And we thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible, so that through that you can guide our path. So we do pray that as we turn to the Bible now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open our hearts and minds so that through your word you can guide us into this new year. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. So, another new year. And of course, across the country, I'm sure that over the last few days particularly, lots of people will have been pondering their hopes, their dreams for the coming year. Kind of 2015 stretches out ahead. And I think that at a time like that, it's kind of almost a natural thing to do. You kind of get a bit thoughtful. What's this year going to hold? So I wonder if you've been thinking about that in the last few days. I wonder what your hopes or maybe your fears are for the coming year. I wonder if you've got ambitions for the coming year. Things that you're really, yes, this year I'm going to do that. Because you see, looking at your life and what you hope for, looking ahead with ambitions about what you want to be, what you want to do, that's actually all part and parcel of New Year. And actually they are appropriate things for Christians to do. Because God is not a God who kind of wants us to sit back and sort of drift through life. He is the God of hope. His purposes for his people are good. God has new things for us if we're ready to take hold of them. Phil's already mentioned. Today we're sort of starting our new year, as we have done for the last several years, with a kind of theme verse, which helps to focus our vision for the coming year. Something which can shape our ambitions, both as individuals and as a church. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's actually quite a well-known verse. But what does it mean for us? What are we going to be doing if that charts our direction for the coming year? Well, of course, that verse doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's part of a passage which is actually full of good things that we can hope for, as well as giving us ambitions which can motivate us and drive us. So we're going to turn now to the Bible, to that very well-known passage from Matthew's Gospel. Do please grab a Bible. Carol is going to come and read for us from Matthew chapter 5.
Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16. Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
That's probably one of the best known passages in the Bible, the Beatitudes, and that really famous, blessed are those who. But it isn't actually that easy to really get hold of what's going on here. Firstly, because that word blessed is actually quite a difficult one. It's not a word we often use in day-to-day conversation. But if you try to find another word to use, it isn't easy. Some translations of the Bible use the word happy. How happy are they? But in our society, happiness can be a bit shallow and ephemeral and all too easily influenced by circumstances around us. And what Jesus is talking about here is not something shallow. You could try fortunate. How fortunate are they? But that makes it all sound like a matter of luck, and that's certainly not what's going on here. Blessed literally means receiving divine favor. It's all about receiving the good things that God has for you. So really, it means living life under God's blessing, which has to be life at its best. It's what everyone wants, but so few people ever find. And so as we look forward into the new year, we have our hopes and ambitions, and we make these New Year's resolutions. Because we want our lives to be a bit better this year. And God says, well, actually, that's right. Your life can be better. And this is how. The second problem that we have, though, with the Beatitudes is that what Jesus says just isn't what we expect. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How does that work? Blessed are those who mourn? That just doesn't seem to make sense. And I have to say that for anyone who isn't a Christian, actually, this doesn't make sense. Jesus, you may have noticed, didn't say these words to the general public, but to his disciples, to those who were following him. And what we've got here most definitely isn't a sort of first century self-help manual. This is for disciples. It's only when you've given your life to Jesus as your Lord that what Jesus says here can make any sense. So if you want your life in 2015 to be all that it can be, it has to start with your relationship with Jesus. These blessings are for people who have committed their life to him and acknowledge him as their Lord. But even then, what Jesus says here is just so countercultural, so unexpected. And I think that means that whilst we might know the words, we so often miss out on the reality. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But actually, we don't naturally want to admit that we are spiritually bankrupt. Even as Christians, we know we're not perfect, but we're not that bad. I suspect that most of us probably think of ourselves as being slightly well off than we'd like to be, but managing okay, thank you, in spirit. And so we miss out on the joy of kingdom life. And we don't naturally mourn about our spiritual poverty. Yes, of course, we use the words of confession, but I bet we don't often do it with tears. We miss out on that comfort. And as for hungering and thirsting for righteousness, well, if we're honest, aren't most of us more like a tad peckish for righteousness? And so we miss out on being filled. And as for being pure in heart, well, we're better than most people, so that'll do. You see, there's kind of something in us, it's almost like a natural default, to be a bit complacent spiritually. I came across some great New Year's resolutions this week. If you're still looking for a New Year's resolution, these ones may well appeal to you. Number one, this year, put on weight. Exercise less. Watch more telly. And my favorite, procrastinate more, starting tomorrow. But you see, it's actually very easy to fall into the spiritual equivalent of that. And so we miss out on so much that God wants to bless us with. We miss out on that life as it's meant to be. Because if we're honest, we don't really take what Jesus says here seriously. It's just so far out of our frame of reference. We read it, we think it sounds great, and we move on. And so maybe one thing that we need to do at the start of this new year is actually to look again at this early part of Matthew 5. The great things that Jesus promises, but also what our position needs to be before we can receive that. The great news from it is, of course, is that God wants the best for your life. That does not mean that God will give you everything you want, but look at what's promised here. Being his children, in his kingdom, knowing his mercy and comfort, having a personal face-to-face relationship with him. What could be better? What could be better things to aspire to for the coming year? And so when you do that, when you've sort of engaged with this and bizarre as it may seem, actually realized that actually this is the path to life to the full, then, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, of course, salt's got a lot of uses, but in Jesus' time, the main one was in preserving food. Take a piece of meat, leave it for a few days, and it will start to rot. I know this from personal experience. Take something out of the freezer and inadvertently forget to put it back in again. And particularly if it's a pork chop, after about a week, there's this very unpleasant aroma around the sort of freezer, and you're trying to work out what it is. But actually, if you take that meat and rub salt into it, it dramatically slows down that decay. Salt preserves stuff from decaying. So what does it mean for Jesus to tell his disciples that they are the salt of the earth? Well, it's got to be that somehow we're here to slow down the decay of our society, to work against the decay of our society. People whose lives are characterized by those blessings we've just looked at actually will have that impact. And that's an amazing thought, really. A few people having that sort of impact in a big world, how can that happen? I think Jesus was using this image of salt in a particular way. Right through this passage, Jesus had been hooking back into the Old Testament. And the passage immediately after this, which we're going to be looking at next Sunday evening, he says that he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. In a sense, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus explaining how the Old Testament applies to his new covenant people, to his disciples. And in the Old Testament, there was a specific use for salt. So in Leviticus 2, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. or in 2 Chronicles 13. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? So in the Old Testament, salt is associated with covenant. Covenant is God's relationship with his people, his binding relationship with them through which he promises to bless them. And may well be that, salt was an important part of sacrifices because it symbolized the need to preserve the covenant, the need to be faithful to God's word. And if God's people failed to do that, well, through Isaiah, God warned his people he would judge them by sending the Assyrians to trample them down like mud in the streets. So similar to what Jesus says here in verse 13. It's no longer good for anything. This is if people lose their saltiness. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Which means, of course, Jesus clearly thought there was something rotten about the world. But amazingly, that his followers were there in order to slow that decay. And that the way they would do that would be by being bearers of the covenant. And of course, Jesus didn't tell them that they had got to go out and expend all their energy being the salt of the earth. Jesus didn't instruct them. This is a statement. You are the salt of the earth. If you remain faithful to the covenant, if you're the blessed people from the first part of this passage, if you live faithfully as my people, trusting and obeying my word, you will have that effect. But if you lose sight of that and lose your distinctiveness as my people, you'll actually become completely pointless. So what does this mean for us as a church? Well, of course, we want to be salt in our community. And we look out at our community and we want to see things changed. And so there are many things that we're involved in trying to do that. There are things like Food Bank and Family Pack. And TLC, and all those sort of things that we're involved in. And they're really important things for us to be doing. But I'm afraid none of them will actually change Morton. There's only one thing that can do that, and that's the gospel. If we lose sight of the gospel, then rather than us changing the world will change us. And it will become pointless. And you see, just the same thing in the second image Jesus uses. You are the light of the world. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And it was God's purpose that his light would shine through his people. And now Jesus says, you are the light of the world. This world is a dark place in that people have no idea of God, know nothing of his love and his justice, no idea of the good news of his salvation. But in that darkness, God's people are light. Again, if we live faithfully as his blessed people, that light shines. Or at least it does unless we decide to keep it hidden. And it can actually be tempting to do that. Because we have to recognize that we live in a society which would actually prefer it if Christians would keep quiet about Jesus. Last month, Ed Miliband spoke to the Christians on the Left group at Labour Party HQ. He praised what church groups are doing through things like food banks and the way that church groups are trying to meet the needs of society. Interestingly, in his whole speech, he managed to avoid mentioning God, Jesus, or the Christian faith. You see, society is really grateful when Christians get involved with helping others, But many in society would rather we do it silently and keep quiet about Jesus. But how pointless that would be. Jesus says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So we are light. We have the gospel. We need to let it shine. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I have to say, before I was sort of working on this, I kind of subconsciously assumed that the good deeds that we do are the light that shines. But then I realized that it doesn't actually make sense to think like that. You see, if you do good deeds, what will happen? Well, I can tell you, people will praise you. If people at work or your family members see that you always tell the truth, that you're generous, that you give your time to helping others, what are they going to say? They're going to say, oh, what a great chap he is. Oh, what a lovely woman that is. No, there's got to be something, as well as those deeds, that is the kind of light that shows that those deeds are done for God's glory. Really, I don't worry about people in Morton saying, wow, what a great bunch those people at Christchurch are. What I want people in Morton to say is, wow, what a great God those people at Christchurch have. But they're not going to do that. They're not going to say that just because we do good stuff. They're only going to say that if through us they can see how great God is and how wonderful the gospel is. And of course, at times, it can be a real challenge doing that. And Jesus warned that there would be times when if you stand up for the gospel, it will cause trouble. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Yeah. There will be times when family, friends, colleagues, whatever will give you a hard time because you speak about Jesus. But Jesus also says that there will be others who will hear that good news and receive it and then will themselves glorify God. So as 2015 begins, what does all of this mean for us? Well, God has placed us as a church here to be salt and light. He has put us here to make a difference. And we've got lots of good deeds to get stuck in with. Things we're already doing, like Food Bank, Family Pack, TLC and so on. There are new good deeds that we need to start doing. I've said before, developing our work with children and young people, that's just so important. And it is important that people in Morton can look at Christchurch and can see our good deeds. Doing all those things is essential. Because if we're not doing good deeds for people around us to see, then the whole thing gets short-circuited. We've lost our way. But just doing those things is not enough. The light has to shine so that people can see beyond those deeds to Jesus. We've got a light to shine. That light is the glorious gospel of Jesus, which is actually the only thing that can change people's lives and change communities. And so the challenge for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ at Christ Church. The challenge for us as those who want to be making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples is simply just this. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.